Scripture reading this evening is from the book of James, chapter 4, 11 through 17. James 4, 11 through 17. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth the brother speaketh against the law and judges the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into the city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now ye glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
As we've noted numerous times in this study, the book of James is a very practical book, dealing with a number of aspects of our lives in terms of our application. And in our study tonight, I want to pick up on a thought that we left in James chapter 4, verse 6, where there the writer said, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore the scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Now, in our study tonight, I want to briefly review some of the things that we've talked about, and I want to see how then that is applicable to these next several verses, beginning in verse 11. Now, in James chapter 1, we talked about dealing with temptation. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation. James 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. And then fulfilling the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, demonstrated in our relationship one to another. We're not to set one on a pedestal because he comes in fine clothing, and another under our footstool because he does not. And then in James chapter 2, the contrast between faith and works, noting that the kind of faith that saves is an active, working, submissive, obedient faith. And then in James chapter 3, first 12 verses, we talked about taming the tongue. And we noted that that was not new to the book of James. In James chapter 1, verse 19, the writer had already introduced that, and we're going to talk about it again tonight. So it seems to be something that is emphatic in the writing of James. In verse 19 of James chapter 1, he said, "Ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, man didn't have a problem with exercising control over his tongue. James and elsewhere in Scripture, it would not be addressed quite as much. But we have a problem with that, and we're going to talk more about that. We see two ways of thinking. There is a thinking that characterizes the world, and then there is a thinking that is revealed from God. Wisdom of the world versus heavenly wisdom. And then in our study this morning, from these first few verses of James chapter 4, we talked about how to draw near unto God and how that man has to focus on the one thing that is his priority, or he's just not going to make it to heaven. Now, that's just the way that is. Now, in our conclusion of our study this morning, we noted that submitting is what brings blessings. In verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." Well, in what way? The writer tells us that we must cleanse our hands. If you'll back up into the text there of James chapter 4, verse 8, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Now, as we looked at all of these passages, for the most part, in our study this morning, we noted how that our focus has to be single. We emphasized the expression, ye double-minded. We illustrated with the rich young ruler, as you recall, from Matthew chapter 19, how that he wanted to hold on to the riches he had in this world, as well as then serve the Lord, and his focus was divided. He can't be faithful to either one. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, cleave to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the concluding verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you, or he shall exalt you. Now, if we want to receive these blessings that come by the grace of God, that as we noted in verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need to know some characteristics of those who are humble. Now, there was a young man that I received some correspondence from a few years ago, and he always signed his name, humbly, so-and-so. Now, I want to make this observation with you, that if somebody is humble, they don't have to tell you they're humble. That will be something that's reflected in the way that they live their life. Now, James identifies that when he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. That don't mean that you go about telling folks, I'm humble. How do we know that you're humble? It's something that's manifest in the things that you do. Well, what are some of them? In James chapter 4, verse 11, he said, speak not one against another, brethren. Speak not one against another. Now, that's the reading of the American Standard Translation. As you reference a host of other translations, the meaning is, I believe, made a bit clearer than it is here. Speak not evil one against another. Now, suppose I wanted to say, well, you're a good Bible student. That's okay to say that, isn't it? If I want to say, well, you are very thoughtful in your prayers. These are things that are efforts of commendation. That the writer is not talking about that. He's talking about speaking evil things about your brother. Now, we see that. And that is so important. Why? Because he said, he that speaketh against a brother or judges his brother speaketh against the law and judges the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now let's look more carefully at that passage. When he says, don't speak evil against your brother. But you see, I read that, and I see all kinds of other passages that deal with that, but I'm going to do that anyway. What have I said about the law? God said, don't do that. But I'm going to say, God, I don't care what you said about that, I'm going to do it anyway. I've made myself then a judge of the law. That here is a law that I do not have to submit to. I am above the law as it pertains to this, or else I am exempt from the law. Now, friend, you can't do that. James said, now you've made yourself a judge of the law. And if you judge the law, then you're not a doer of the law. Well, why not? Because I've set the law aside, and I'm not a doer of the law. I'm a doer of what I want to. Now notice, if you will, please, that James has already addressed this. This is not new material. In James chapter 2, as he talks about the relationship between James chapter 1, as he talks about receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, he follows in verse 42, and be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Now hold your finger right there. The man who hears and does is the man who's blessed. The man who hears and does not do has set aside the law of God and made himself a judge of God's law. Now, James is appealing to them to be a doer. Look at the illustration that he offers in the very next verse. If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Well, what is it to have a vain religion? That means a religion that's worthless. It's meaningless to you. All right, I'm going to profess and claim how religious I am. But when you hear me talk, all I can say is ugly stuff about my brethren. Now, what am I? Am I a doer of the law? Or am I a hearer of the law? And one who then judges the law and sets it aside as not applicable to me. And you see, James begins early on in this book with this very thought. And now as he talks about fightings and wars and these kind of things existing among you, why not? When that becomes my motive to speak ugly things about my brethren, what do you expect it to produce? Peace? Not hardly. You see, I've made judgment to set aside the law of God. Well, what does the Scripture or do the Scriptures teach about these kind of judgments? In James chapter 2, he said, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard of him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, Sit thou here in a good place, and ye say to the poor man, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, do you not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts?" Well, now, what has the man done in chapter 2? He's become a judge, the writer says, with evil thoughts. What law has he set aside that has no application to him? Well, just read on a little bit further. In verse 6, he said, "But ye have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which ye are called? Howbeit, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." Now, what have you said when you say, "Well, you're a fine-clothed fellow, you sit over here, but because you don't have fine clothes, you just find you a place back yonder somewhere"? Then this law that said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," I set that aside. You see, that don't apply to me. I become the exception to that. And the man that James is talking about in James chapter 4, who speaks evil against his brethren, he now has become a judge of the law. He said, "Here's a law that says I'm not to do that, but I'm going to do that anyway." You see, that just don't apply to me. And all the while, I'm going to paint myself as being one of the most religious characters that you know. And you see any problem with that? Well, we ought to. Because that makes us then a judge of the law. And when we become judges of the law, what else have we become? We've become the hypocrite, haven't we? You see, that applies to you, but it don't apply to me. Now, when we make judgments, James tells us that judgment is to be tempered with mercy. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, James says, "So speak ye, and so do as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to him that showeth no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment." Well, I want us to see the point. Speak not evil one against another. This law, treat your neighbor as you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see in this law something that is universally applicable, and if I apply it to you and don't apply it to me, then my judgment is not tempered with mercy, but moreover, I have become the hypocrite. Now somebody says, well, preacher, don't you know that the Bible says that we're not to judge anyhow? Well, I know that, and I know the passage that often is quoted on this point, and I bid you turn to it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said, judge not that ye be not judged. But then he continues. He doesn't stop there. He said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now that just makes all kinds of sense, does it not? I'm going to come to you with the desire to get the speck out of your eye when I've got the whole log in mine. Now that won't work. And this is the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about when he said, judge not that ye be not judged. But the judgment that is identified as hypocritical judgment, applying a rule to you that you see, I don't want to apply to me. And friend, that's precisely what James is talking about. Speak not evil against another, one against another. The idea of speaking evil is to say, here is the law of God that says don't do that, but that applies to everybody but me. Well, why don't we just get the log out of our eye so we can see to remove the speck out of our brother's eye? Now, isn't that simple? But as we continue here in this vein of thought, judgment is not only to be without hypocrisy, but certain judgments we are commanded to make, we must make them or else we're displeasing to the Lord. For example, in John chapter 7, in verse 24, John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, now can we just say all judging is wrong? I'm not supposed to do that. No. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge with mercy. Judge without hypocrisy. Judge without partiality. Now you want to see an illustration of that? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. Paul making a judgment? Is he judging with partiality? Is he applying a rule that he doesn't apply universally? Is he making a judgment that is without mercy or a hypocritical judgment? Or is this a righteous judgment? Look, if you will, at the thing Paul said, I've already talked to you about this, already written you. In verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now Paul said, I've already judged this man. How so? I have given you the law that is applicable to him, it's applicable to you, and it's universal in its application, and that judgment has already been made. The problem is, you've not made any application of it. Well, now how do we know? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "And ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." Well, what's the problem here? These in Corinth are tolerant of sin that Paul has condemned. They're doing nothing about it. Now, who judged this man? God did. How was this man judged? He was judged righteously by the revelation of God that Paul had already written to these people about, and now they're doing nothing about it. Now, when James addresses this subject in our text of James chapter 4, verse 11, and he said, "Speak not evil one against another." I have no maliciousness in my heart when I tell you what you're doing is sinful. It breaks my heart to have to tell you that, you see, but Paul is telling these folks in Corinth that what you're doing is sinful, and you've got to correct that. Is that righteous judgment? Is that judgment we're commanded to make? Isn't that simple? Is it judgment that is pleasant? No. But nonetheless, it must be made in order to save the soul. Now, the point that James is establishing here is when you say, here is a law, but it has no application to me. I'm exempt from that law, or I'm above that law. Then I have become a judge of the law. But what did the law say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that in this text? Verse 12, "Only one is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor?" The point being back in chapter 2, the same. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what does that demand of you? In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that ye be not judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the doors." Now, we'll talk more about that when we get to the 5th chapter. But what is often manifest when we become judges of the law? Well, we fuss and complain and murmur and talk evil about each other. Now, if that's not true, you just point that out to me and I'll quit preaching. But I've seen that far too much. Donna and I were talking about that very thing this afternoon. How that often brethren turn on each other, and you've never had an enemy any worse than a brother who's decided that the law of God doesn't apply to him. My friend, that's just sinful. And that's the very thing that James is addressing. Do we not see that? Isn't that practical in all of our lives? Now, why is this manifestation of humility so important? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Brethren, does that include speaking evil of a brother? Does it? Yes, sir. Look further in Proverbs 10, verse 20. "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver." Now here you've got righteous judgment. "Set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Whoso keepeth his mouth keepeth his tongue, and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And then a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and network of silver." We looked at these passages when we were studying from James chapter 3. As he's discussing the proper use of the tongue. In Proverbs 10, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely." Exercise control over that thing. "He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. See thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." And then in the law it says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." But you know often what I want to do? if Richard does something or says something that just really, really bothers me, I just can't wait till I can get a hold of my telephone and call Randy and say, you know what Richard did? Ain't that so? That's the kind of things that we do. And then when Randy finds out, well, Mick said, and he's the preacher, he's one of the elders, and he said this is what Richard did, and therefore he's going to get on the phone and call David and Rick and a whole host of folks and say, you know what Richard did? Now let me ask you, brethren, this is a rhetorical question, you see. Do you see how that would absolutely tear apart, brethren, destroy them? And allowed free course, that'll destroy a local church. That's not to be so. Not to be so. Humility before the Lord is manifested, isn't it? It's something that I don't tell you. I'm humble. But you see it in the way that I talk about my brethren. Don't you? In the way that I use my lips. Now, you've seen these charts many times, and you're going to see them many times more, Lord willing. What I want us to see in this is general application of what James has said in James 1, James 3, and now again in James 4 regarding the use of our tongue. You don't say things that you have not thought about, contrary to the thinking of some. One is asked, well, why did you say that? I just spoke without thinking. Didn't do it. Somewhere along the way, you thought about it or it wouldn't have come out. Now, what do we need to do with our thoughts before we let them pass over our lips? Three gates. Number one, is it true? Is it true? Now that might just be so obvious it sticks out off the screen. But the writer said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lying is wrong. Period. Now, I used to think that folks that were Christians just knew that. But you can read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in the book of Colossians chapter 3 where they were instructed not to lie to each other. Well now, if the Ephesians and the Colossians needed to be reminded of that. You think the folks at Fifth Street East don't need to be reminded of that? That lying is wrong. It's sinful. Can't go to heaven and do that. The wisdom writer said, lying lips are an abomination to Jehovah. You want to know what God thinks about it? Look up the word abomination. You want to know what God thinks about it? Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of things that God hates. And in that list, one of them is a lying tongue. And here's the text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings. And then in Revelation 21, verse 8. All liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now friend, there's no such thing as little white lies. And great big black lies. That's a figment of man's imagination. No such thing. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Number two, is it needful? You know, there are some things that are true that do not need to be repeated. Now, you just think about an application of that statement to your own life. Things that are true about you that you would prefer not to be made known to everybody. Is it needful? A tale bearer revealeth secrets. And then in Proverbs 17, he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Now the point being, this is the King James translation. Suppose I come to Randy and I say, Randy, I need some help. And then Randy can't wait until he gets on the telephone and calls Chris and Richard and Ed and everybody else and tells everybody what kind of help Mick needs. Well, it may be that Mick needs help. And it may be in a specific area that I have revealed to him. And now everybody knows about it. Was it true? Yes. Was it needful? No. No, Randy had no business doing that, you see. And then here's the third test. Is it kind? And I think often we fall right here, flat on our face. Is it kind? We noted that the words of a talebearer are as wounds. And notice, the writer is not discussing whether or not they're true. Here is someone who passes it on to somebody else. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. When the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, tells them, no longer walk as the Gentiles also walked in the vanity of their mind, etc., etc. You can read that. But when you drop down to the text into about verse 24, I believe it is, the writer said, lie not one against another. And when you read further in that text, you see that there are characteristics that characterize the Gentile world that cause them to not be ashamed of what they were doing, but is contrasted to the walk that God wants us to engage in. For example, in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and we've looked at that before, yelling and screaming at each other, don't do that. Let all this railing, there's your evil speaking, be put away from among you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other even as God also in Christ forgave you. And you see the relevance of this question. It may be true, and it may be needful, but is it something that I need to say? Is it kind? Now, there may be things that are true, and there may be things that are needful to be said, but there's a way to say it. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing in the Colossian letter in chapter 4, in verse 6, said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, it's not a matter simply of whether it's true or whether it's needful. It's how you say it. Isn't that relevant? The worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31. I like to study about this woman. I like to study somewhat from the Proverbs and talk a little bit about the home and such things. But when we talk about the home and the role of men and women in the home, inevitably we wind up in Proverbs 31, don't we? Talking about the worthy woman. And we talk about how diligent she is and how that she looks to the affairs of her house and how responsible she is and so forth and so on. To the extent that her husband can stand in the gates and be pleased because he's known because of the great things that his wife does. But if you look at verse 26, verse 26 describes this worthy woman. And it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. Now, what do we note about this worthy woman? Well, we often note how diligent she is to work and so forth, but do we notice how she is controlled or controlling her tongue? She controls that thing. The law of kindness is on her tongue. Now, folks, if we miss that about the worthy woman, we've missed a whole lot of stuff that we need to know, haven't we? Now, while you have your Bible open there to James chapter 4, let's go on down just a little bit and read beginning in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Well, now, don't be arrogant. Don't determine that you're self-sufficient and this is what I am going to do. James chapter 4, verse 16 in the New King James translation says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Don't do that. Don't be arrogant. Now, why not? You know, if you're good at doing something, why not go about and toot your own horn and tell folks how good you are? Well, for one, the Scriptures condemn that. The Scriptures are very clear. Let another praise thee, not thine own lips. Well, what does that manifest then when you're going about telling folks how good you are? You're arrogant. What happened to humility over here in James 4? You see, God gives grace to the humble. But I want to boast about how good I am. James says that kind of boasting, not right. It's just not right. Now in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, we'll make just a few observations from this. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, we see how that the Israelites are being oppressed by the Midianites. And in the context of that, Gideon is selected to take his army and to fight against the Midianites and to deliver Israel. But God said, I want you to tell the folks that are afraid to go home. And now Gideon's army is whittled down to only 10,000. He had 32,000 starting out. God said, that's still too many. You see, I want you to whittle that army down some more. Why? Lest ye vaunt yourselves and say, mine own hand hath delivered me. Now, when you take an army of 300 men and you face an opposing army that's described as the locust for multitude, like the sand on the sea, can you boast that your own hand did it? No. Now, here's what happens when we do that. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. This is somewhat recent in our studies as well. In Isaiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, we saw how that God was going to use the Assyrians as the instrument in His hand to punish Israel. But as you drop down to verse 12, it says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks, for he has said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom I have for I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and like a valiant man I have brought down them that sit on thrones. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the peoples, and as one gathereth eggs that are forsaken, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Well, what an arrogant boast, King of Assyria was making. Look at what I did. No, you didn't do it. God raised you up and used you to punish the Israelites. Now, because you're so arrogant, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be destroyed, aren't you? And Babylon, which is described as the glory of the Chaldeans, is going to be the place where the wild beasts live. Be nothing. And do you see how that humility is manifested? It's something that others see. It's not something I boast about. The world, worldly standard doesn't recognize any place for God. Now here's another familiar passage. The man whose ground brought forth plentifully and he reasoned within himself. You're familiar with that. Saying, where shall I bestow all my grain and my goods? And he said, this will I do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God called him a fool. A fool. This night is thy soul required of thee, and then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? Now the lesson is in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When James is talking about the humble are those who are blessed by God. The humble are those who have laid up treasure in heaven. The humble are those who recognize the greatness of God. Now James goes on to continue in this passage when he said, come now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now ye glory in your vauntings. All such glory is evil. I want to pause there for just a moment. James in this discussion says, here are some that boast, I'm going to do this or that. He said, you ought to say, if the Lord will. But he prefaces that with the question, what is your life? Now, if I were to ask you that, what is your life? Some might be heard to say, well, I accomplished this and this and this and this, and we would just simply give a biography or an autobiography of our life, of the great accomplishments that we've made in life. James says, no, sir. What is your life? You're a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is very brief. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now James is reminding us of that when he talks about humility. Remember that you don't have all of the time that you might like to have to serve God. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, the writer said, the days of our years are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. And then in verse 12, he said, teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Now those who believe I have a perpetual lease on life, as I use that expression, are arrogant. I'm in control of the time that I have. And I've got all the time that I want. No, you may not. Your life is brief. What is your life? Well, you know that death's coming, don't you? Now, those of you who are younger, maybe you haven't thought so much about that. Maybe your abilities have never been limited in your lifetime. You've done everything you wanted to do, had the ability to do that. But by and by, you'll learn that the day will come when you won't. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the writer said, for the living know they shall die. The Hebrew writer said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. But now going back to James, I want to look again at James chapter 4. When James talks about our boasting or our vauntings about what we're going to do, and we speak with determination and stubbornness with disregard for the will of God. James said, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now if you know what you need to be doing, you're not doing it. Very simply put, you're committing sin. Isn't that simple? You're committing sin. Now, I'm going to stop with that there because James chapter 5 begins with another aspect in which humility is manifested. But what we see here thus far in James chapter 4 is that humility is manifested in the way that we talk about each other. Humility is manifested in the way that you spend your time. Humility is manifested by the understanding that you don't have all the time throughout eternity to do things that perhaps you would like to do. Humility is manifested in not only hearing, but doing the will of God. And if there's things you're not doing, you need to fix that. Now, isn't that what verse 17 says? Now, you see how practical James is. Deals with almost every aspect of our life, don't it? Here in 5 chapters, you learn how to live. Perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who needs to obey the gospel. Understand, dear friend, that your sin will keep you out of heaven. And you don't want that. You want to fix that tonight because Jesus provided the way through the sacrifice of His blood on the cross. Now you can be forgiven. And you can enjoy the blessings that are offered in Christ. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have repented of your sin. You have boldly confessed your faith before men, been baptized into Christ. But somewhere along the way, you've lost sight of what's important. Won't you fix that tonight? If we can assist you in your obedience to the truth, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.